Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, by the clearness and the brightness of your holy word, may all the world come within your saving embrace. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you've served in our worship services before as a reader or a prayer minister, as a greeter, sometimes in any sort of way in serving in public and worship on our Sunday services, you'll sometimes have participated in an anointing or a time of prayer that takes place before our worship service. So before our 4:30 service, we usually meet around 4:15 for anyone who's able to be prayed for, to pray for the time of worship, and to receive an anointing with oil for the sign of the cross. It's a custom, common custom within our diocese. I first experienced it when I attended Church of the Good Shepherd in Wheaton, Illinois. And it's something that continued at Church of the Cross and in other churches in our deanery and in our area. And it's an interesting, it's a blessed time to join with people in prayer, period. But I think I especially like it when children are present. Children that either are serving as acolytes or children that are just present with their parents. And the sense that they themselves are marked out, even though they don't necessarily have an assigned place. You know, if there's children that aren't necessarily readers, I think it's still very important for them to be marked as worshipers in the worship service. So their position will be less visible, but they're every bit as welcome to that time of prayer. In Scripture, anointing is a sign of God's power poured upon usually a prophet or a king. And in our tradition, commonly oil is used in healing or baptism or confirmation or ordination to set people apart for the Lord. In baptism, each of us are ordained to the royal priesthood of all believers, and there is an anointing with oil that takes place in that time as well. So like holy water at the entrances of some churches, I see this time of prayer and this anointing with oil as a reminder of that ordination to the lay priesthood that each of us are marked into through baptism. All of us are sent into worship, no matter what our position, however public or however less public that may be. And this is a season of Epiphany. We've focused on the manifestation of God in Christ for the salvation of all nations, both Jews and Gentiles. But as Paul wrote to the Romans, how do we fulfill that mission? How can all nations believe in Jesus when they have not heard of him? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? And how can someone tell them unless they are sent? Today's readings describe, I think, different ways in which God's people spread the gospel and continue to manifest Jesus' mission, his ministry in the world. With the anointing of the Holy Spirit, in very different positions each of us, God's people gladly pronounce the good news of his salvation in worship, in proclamation of the gospel, and in reconciliation by the forgiveness of sins. Jesus anointed and sent out his disciples to proclaim his gospel and be ambassadors in the world for him, God making his appeal to the world through us, through our words and through our lives. Today's reading from Isaiah emphasizes the power of the Lord's anointing and the commission to proclaim good news. Good news is not just positive news, something that makes people feel better. It's not a well-intentioned expression of human sympathy, something maybe sometimes people critique as thoughts and prayers. But it's a proclamation that God sees the suffering of those who look to him in hope, and he will act on their behalf, that God sees and he will act. With the anointing of the Spirit, the prophet speaks God's good news of liberty, the Lord's favor, of vengeance upon the unjust, and comfort for those who mourn. The message of the prophet isn't the power of positive thinking or just visualization of what we would hope to come, but a good news of what God has done and is doing according to Scripture and according to God's revelation. It isn't false hope, as false prophets would have some believe in the times of Jeremiah when the people were in exile and false prophets wanted to tickle the ears with the word that, oh, the exile won't be too long. But in faithfulness to God's word, we proclaim truly what God has said, and each Sunday which we proclaim this mystery of faith, that Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. That's a very core sense of our proclamation, that Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Today's gospel reading emphasizes the power and comfort of God's Spirit, the commission to pronounce the forgiveness of sins. The context for this reading is on the evening of the first day of the resurrection. The disciples in that setting were still afraid and in hiding in a locked room for fear of the Jews. They had heard the testimony of John and Peter that the tomb was empty, and they'd heard from Mary both that the tomb was empty, but that also that she had seen the Lord, she had seen Jesus. They did not yet understand that the Messiah must rise from the dead, and so this was still a confusing and distressing time. Jesus came to them in the midst of their distress, in the midst of their fears and their mourning, and extended peace to them through his presence. First, showing them his wounds, which I think in a very basic sense was a symbol of his, a sense of his identity, that he was the crucified Lord, but also showing these wounds as a proof that the cross had been conquered, proofs of Jesus' victory over death. So first he shows them his hands and his side and utters, "Peace be with you." A second time, Jesus extended the gift of the Holy Spirit to them and extended peace to them, expressing breath from his lungs as a very clear example of, may what is in me, the life that is in me, may it be also in you, breathing on them the Holy Spirit, as God the Father had sent the Holy Spirit upon Jesus in his baptism. And with this breath of the Holy Spirit, he then articulated a commission, telling them that they were to continue in the ministry and the mission of forgiveness of sins. His act of breathing upon them a visible sign of that invisible gift. And again, a commission and a sending that as the Father had sent Jesus, so he was sending them. This commission to forgive sins is, I believe, what the Apostle Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 5. When he writes that all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. There we can see that same image of extending forgiveness of sins. Further, Paul wrote, "Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." The pronouncement of forgiveness is made by the church because Jesus commissioned us to tell others this same message, be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. In him, your sins are forgiven. That is why we have that commission, because Jesus gave it to us in that message that it was his power to forgive. And the most visible sign of forgiveness in the church in Jesus is in baptism. The church baptizes in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and God bestows his forgiveness. The forgiveness comes from that great mercy of God, our Heavenly Father. We also regularly confess our sins, one to another and in public confession together as a church, as we will in a few moments later. And as the absolution in our liturgy states, God has mercy upon those who sincerely repent and with true faith turn to him. God has mercy upon those who sincerely repent and with true faith turn to him. We cannot pronounce forgiveness over sins of those who are unrepentant, nor can we unjustly stand in the place of God over those who sincerely repent, except for our judgment and the way that we would hold that out above them. And you sometimes hear those stories of those who confess their sins to a priest, and for some reason, which often seems a very grave injustice, they withhold that, holding that shame over a believer. And that is it's a terrible thing. It's unto their judgment. Sometimes confession to a priest or to another individual is needed, because that needed the necessary absolution for a very explicit sin is the way that we might be freed. But our pronouncement of God's forgiveness is not made by our private standards of mercy or justice, but it's modeled on Jesus, who pronounced forgiveness, or a posture of forgiveness, a readiness to forgive, even for those who are around him as he died on the cross, saying, "Father, forgive those, for they know not what they do." So we confess our sins, but God is the one who does forgive. The church is the community of those who are forgiven. Each of us initiated into Christ's body in baptism, and one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and then continuing in that spirit of repentance and reconciliation with God and one another as we model that together in our Sunday services and in morning and evening prayer, and just a habit of confessing your sins one to another. Those who repent and wish to receive the gift of forgiveness are baptized into the body of Christ, as we have a baptism coming up, Easter Vigil coming up. Again, there's a plug and invitation that if you wish to present yourself or a child for baptism, that there's that opportunity. So that those are washed with water and exhorted to confess the faith of Christ crucified, to proclaim his resurrection along with each of us, and to share in the royal priesthood that we all share together as God's people. The Holy Spirit comes with commission to pronounce the forgiveness of sins and to proclaim that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, to proclaim that he has reconciled the world to himself, not counting our trespasses against us. Though the disciples were comforted by Jesus and commissioned with the Holy Spirit and given that mission of forgiveness of sins, a week later they were still afraid and hiding in a locked room. But this time Thomas was with them, as the gospel lesson teaches. Thomas had heard the testimony of his close friends, again, reminder, friends that he'd been very close with for 3 years, but he remained unconvinced by their testimony. He demanded to see it himself. Not only that, but it seems that he is very much exaggerating the evidence that he needed in order to believe, saying that he would even need to touch the wounds of Jesus, wounds that had saved him, but again, sort of a sense of hyperbole of how much he would need to be convinced. Then Jesus presented himself to Thomas and called him out of his disbelief. In his exaggeration, Thomas showed that he was not just disbelief as a neutral position, as he was just looking for evidence that he might be convinced, but it was an active resistance to belief. Again, it wasn't just a neutral position where he's saying, just give me some reasonable reasons. Again, he had a whole group of people that he had spent time with that he should have otherwise trusted that had given him that testimony. But he exhibited an active resistance to disbelief. He presented questions not seeking understanding, but questions of prove me wrong, you know, sway me from my position. Therefore, Jesus corrected him in that position, discerning wisely, don't be disbelieving, but be believing. There was an active aspect to Thomas's disbelief. It's not wrong for any of us to seek evidence or to find things reasonable. But again, why wasn't the testimony of the other disciples enough for Thomas? Jesus discerned again that Thomas was not merely being wisely skeptical, but was actively nurturing doubt. And so as a disciple, he couldn't spread a message that he had an active mistrust for or a posture of distrust against. Thomas could not join in that commission of reconciliation until he himself believed the truth and the power of Jesus' resurrection. But as Jesus presented himself, Thomas's disbelief was quickly replaced with belief, and he responded even in excess of the way that the disciples had responded before when they saw Jesus. Not only being comforted, but proclaiming Jesus, my Lord and my God. Jesus didn't pat Thomas on the back for his change of heart and for this, again, leap in faith that he made, but instead used it as a lesson to all the disciples. That the convinced skeptic, the position of Thomas, is no more blessed than the one who believes on the testimony of others. The disciples are those who tell others what they have seen so that others might believe. That it is on that commission and that trust that they are telling the truth. As John wrote in verses 30 and 31, his gospel was written for that purpose, so that we and all who have read it and will read it still may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. With the anointing of the Spirit, God's people gladly pronounce the good news of salvation. We minister reconciliation by the forgiveness of sins and bless the Lord, provide witness to others in our worship. As I mentioned when we began, when we have that time of worship and when each of us are baptized, there is a sign in which we are ordained into a royal priesthood of all believers. In addition to the ministry of reconciliation and that proclamation of God's word, we also fulfill our priesthood, and that's the most public and visible way, through worship. The psalmist vividly captures the tone and content of the worship of that royal priesthood of God's people. We call the whole world to join us in song, which is a position that, if it weren't true, is so foolish if we're just singing to something that is not true or have any power. We proclaim that the Lord is worthy to be praised, that he has brought salvation, that he has made wonders, that he's worthy of song, that we would tell other nations of his honor, and that he is more to be feared than all gods. All the gods that so many make sacrifice to throughout time, of gods of sex and money and power, the things that seem most potent and visible throughout time and history, we say that they are not to be feared or honored, that the gods of other nations aren't worthy, that they're only idols, they're gods made with hands in sanctuaries made with hands. But the Lord's sanctuary is the whole world, this whole world that was made as a sanctuary of worship. We call others to recognize and extol God's honor, to draw near to him in faith and worship, to worship him in holiness and in humility before him, proclaiming his kingship, his authority, that the Lord's just and righteous rule. The heavens, the earth, the sea, the fields, trees, all these things extol the greatness of God. Even this bitter wind and great snow that we keep having day after day is a demonstration of God's power and mighty work. With the anointing of the Spirit, our mission is to worship, to gather others to worship, and to declare together with them the lordship of God in Christ. The anointing of the Holy Spirit was not just restricted to kings or prophets or even just the 12 disciples. The Lord bestows his riches on all who call upon him, for all who are baptized into Christ and have life in his name. The call to worship is not just to professional singers or to clergy. Testimony of the gospel is not just the domain of professional evangelists and apologists. The ministry of reconciliation for the forgiveness of sins is not the sole domain and the work of priests, but to all those who implore others on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, be reconciled to the one who does not count our trespasses against us. We are sent by Jesus with the anointing of the Holy Spirit to worship, to preach the gospel, and proclaim forgiveness in Jesus Christ. According to the different balance of our gifts, of the different positions in our vocation and years of life, each of us participate in the mission of the church. Some are more naturally gifted to preach, but we all have a commission to give testimony. Some are more naturally gifted, probably by temperament in some ways, as reconcilers and presenting forgiveness as that winsome, beautiful thing and offering of God. But all of us have a commission to proclaim and share in Christ's ministry of reconciliation for the forgiveness of sins. Some are more naturally gifted in public worship, but along with the seas and the heavens, the forests and the fields, all creation is made to worship. So like the prayers and the anointing that we share before our worship service, those prayers offered for both the young and the old, for mothers and fathers and children, men and women, the prayers offered for those whose ministry and mission is public and most visible, as well as those who are most hidden. In worship and proclamation and of the gospel and that ministry of forgiveness of our Lord Jesus Christ, may each of you fulfill that commission this day, this week, your life, as members of a royal priesthood of all believers, to whatever people and places God sends you, that God may make a powerful appeal to the world through you, that Christ may be glorified. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.